Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
All right, good morning. Hey, I want to again just say thank you to everybody that made Harvest Fest happen. It was super legit. There were tons of people there, so many volunteers, well organized. I had so many families tell me that they were so thankful that our church did this, providing a safe place, for their kids to get free candy from those nice Christian people. And so just thank you for that. And if you are engaging with us for the first time because you came to that, we want to welcome you here. We're excited that you're here. And just tell you, we're Real Life Ministries. We're real people. We deal with real stuff. None of us are even close to perfect, but we worship a perfect God. And our church name is Real Life Ministries. We just want to be active. We want to be doing things in our community to make it be a better place. So we're praying that you continue to journey with us. So again, welcome. Thank you again for everybody. Thanks for the security team. Just so much went into that weekend. So thank you. Well, I want to tell you about an experience I had this last week with my wife. We're going out to her car in a parking lot at night, and as we were getting closer to her car, there was a little paper on her windshield, and it wasn't a ticket, but it was a little note that somebody'd left kind of coming after her for parking in a handicapped spot. But she wasn't in a handicapped spot, so she started to get a little fired up. I'm not even in it. Why would they say that, right? This false accusation. And so I started to think about, I get a little fired up when I'm falsely accused, especially if I try. Anybody else ever get a little fired up when you're falsely accused, when you've tried, right? Most of us don't love it when we're just being blamed or accused of something. But I've been actually processing for a while because I've found at different times in my life, I get super angry when I'm falsely accused, even from my children when they falsely, what? I'm your father. I love you. So I start to recognize, I am angry. What's going on here? And start to recognize that there was more going on in my mind than this false accusation. And it's actually this thought process, realizing I was trying to do these things. I'm working so hard so that people will notice. Right? People pleasing. Anybody ever been there? Where you're doing things so that other people will notice, and then you work really hard, you did all that, and then you accuse me? How dare you? But then even worse, and this is what I've been working on for a couple of years again, this even worse than that people-pleasing is what's behind that. And it's actually this belief that my worth and value comes from what people think of me. Right, and that is a lie of the enemy, that my value is how other people treat me, of how they what they think of me. That's a lie. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the spiritual realm, this reality that in life that there is more that's going on than meets the eye, that there is a battle in our mind for what is true. And that even as Christians, we are not free of this battle. Right, we've been in this series, The Revolutionary Disciple. We've been talking about how in our country there's been lots of talk of revolution and of overthrowing the government and getting back to the basics. But we're talking about how we want to overthrow our pride and that we as followers of Christ, that we would get back to the basics. And then we've been talking about this kind of who we are as a church, right? A series every year to realign us of what we're going to be about. We've been talking about our vision as a church, right? To reach the world for Jesus one person at a time, that every person matters. And our mission to make biblical disciples in relational environments. We've been talking about what does it mean to be a disciple? Talking about Matthew 4:19, where Jesus invited his disciples. He said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Right? We've been talking about that to be a disciple of Jesus means that we are committing to follow after Christ. We're committed to having him change who we are from the inside out, and we're committed to his mission. No longer living for our own purposes, our own dreams, our own goals, but we've surrendered those to his. And then we've been talking about this journey that we're on with him and that he's leading us back to this destination of God's design for us. We've been using this graphic of the five spheres We've taken this from the book of Ephesians and how Paul, when he writes this letter to the Ephesians, it's this overview of really the Christian life. At the center of it, right, is our relationship with God. And this is how God created Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Their relationship with him would be the center. But then that relationship with him wouldn't just be a me and God thing, but it would be in that relationship, it would impact every area of our lives, from the church sphere to our life in the home and how we do life in the world. And God designed it that this would continue on forever. But, right, God gave man free will, and in that free will in the garden, Adam and Eve chose to sin. And in that sin came the fall, came all this mess of God's design. And we see that right away in Genesis 3, impacting the home and in relationships. But we've also been reminding ourselves of the good news, right, that God loves us enough to send Jesus down into our mess. And if we're willing to surrender to him, to invite him in, to yield to his authority, to become his disciple, then he leads us back to God's design for us, right, where we're following him, he's changing us, and we're on mission with him, back to the design that God has for us. And Jesus is wanting that in our relationship with him, that he would continue to increase, that his influence and impact in our life would grow over and over, kind of like rings on a tree, that he would impact more and more areas of our life, that how we view church and how we view relationships in the home and do life in this world would more and more permeate who he is, right? That we'd be maturing in our relationship with him, and that maturing being evidences of the Holy Spirit, right? This is Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit, right? More love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, that who he is would permeate all of our relationships. But we're talking about today that in this the five spheres in the book of Ephesians, he ends talking about spiritual dynamics, that our relationship with God and our relationships in the church and the home and in the world are all in the context of spiritual things. And that in that context of spiritual things, there's a battle. So we're going to be talking about today. So if you have your Bible app, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're going there, we're going to be talking about spiritual things today. And there's kind of two extremes when it comes to people's mindsets of spiritual things. One extreme is that there's basically no spiritual world at all. Life is just what you see, right? More of a naturalistic worldview of how things are. And yet there are so many things in life that we can't explain that are in our mind, that are immaterial. The question of our soul and what is going on there, is it just chemicals in our brain or is there a spiritual dynamic? But then the other extreme, away from there's no spiritual to within every, there's a kind of a demon behind everything and every little thing happened, right? Like, oh man, like my alarm didn't go off this morning. That was the devil. He was coming after. We can just read way too much. So what's a biblical view of spiritual things? How do we come in line with what God's word says? And so we're going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 6, where again, he's already been talking about our relationship with Christ, Ephesians 1, talking about what's it like to be in the church, multiple chapters there, then relationships in the home as Jesus is permeating into our relationships there and then into the world place. And now he's going to do a little reminder here at the end. So Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. It says a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I just want to pause right there. So there's a reality. Paul is saying that there's a reality of a spiritual dynamic and that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but we have a spiritual enemy, the devil. And I just want to spend a little time here talking about who the devil is, how he works, what some of his tactics are that we would be aware. And then as we get later into the chapter of 6, that we would see what are some of the tools that we have to fight against the enemy and to stand strong. So let's start off talking about who our spiritual adversary is. Jesus describes the devil as a liar and the father of all lies in John 8. He describes him as a thief that has come to steal, kill, and destroy in John 10. Paul describes him as a deceiver because he masquerades as an angel of light. Peter describes him as a roaring lion. So a liar, a thief, a deceiver, a lion. But I want to say this, the devil, in comparison to our God, is extremely limited. Our God can be at all places all the time. He is omnipresent. The devil can be at one place at one time. Our God has all power to do all things, omnipotent. The devil has limited power and authority. And then our God has all knowledge of all things. He's omniscient. The devil has limited knowledge. God and the devil are not equal opponents. Our God has won. He is on his throne, which is why the devil fights dirty. And we're going to talk about some of the tools, some of the ways that the devil works. But the first thing I want to say is that the devil is not a creator. The only thing he has started is lies. But to see how people work and how to mess with people the best, he actually looks at God and then corrupts what God does. God knows that the greatest way to create lasting change in a person is not through external pressure, external motivation, like, hey, you should go on a diet. He thinks, shut it. God works from the inside out. He starts to change our thinking and our beliefs. I really need to eat healthier so I can play with my grandkids. Right? God knows that as we change on the inside, it changes how we do life on the outside. And the devil is seeing that that works with God, and so he does the same thing, and he comes after our mind. Which is what I was thinking about this last week in the parking lot with my wife, being falsely accused. Actually, that coming back to being a people pleaser and the desire to find my worth and value in others, that's a spiritual battle in my mind that impacts how I do relationships. And I've seen in my own life that that often drives anger, that often drives others away, and it kills relationship. The devil is working from the inside of my mind out into relationships, hoping to cut me off from my source of life and my relationship with God, hoping that, my relationship with God would become less and less and less impactful and influential in my life. Much like the Grinch's heart, that my relationship with God would just shrink and shrink and shrink. Right? Much like I have a picture here of some decaying fruit. When we look at these apples on this picture here, what the one on your left is this vibrant relationship, like it's this vibrant apple that we would want that would represent our relationship with God. That would be vibrant and full of health, and it'd be good. And none of us would choose to have a relationship with God that looks like the apple on the far right. We would never want to eat that, be associated with it, touch it. No, thank you. But the devil works to just slowly get us disconnected from our relationship with God, always working to get us off track. And I want to say this, even though the devil is inferior to our God, I want to say this, that our proximity to Jesus, our nearness to our relationship with God and God's people does not guarantee that the devil will not come for us. Think about this. Who did the devil use to betray Jesus? Judas. Judas was one of the 12. In proximity to Jesus very intentionally for 3 years. The devil confronted Jesus, the Son of God. He came to fight him and to tempt him, to deceive him. If he got Judas, he came after Jesus. I'm pretty sure he's coming for us. Are we ready? Are we prepared for this fight? Again, our God is greater. We do not need to live in fear, but we need to be sober-minded, have a biblical mindset of how the Bible describes the spiritual world. Talking about the devil, right? Jesus described him a liar, a thief, a deceiver. Let's talk about some of the tools that the devil uses to get us disconnected from our relationship with God. The first tool he uses is deception. It's been said that the greatest trick the devil has ever played on humanity is convincing them that he does not exist. And in that, in this mindset that the devil doesn't exist and that he does not play a part in what's happening in this world, so often we start to get in the wrong fight. We are deceived to be going after the wrong thing. And often who we end up attacking are people. right? Whether it's in the workplace and we're working hard and we're doing our best, and yet maybe we feel like our boss is holding us back or taking credit for our projects or even speaking poorly of us, even though we did all of that, we can start to believe this lie that if they were just out of the way, maybe we'll start to slander them, disrespect them. We start to come out from under what God has clearly said, that when we're at work, we're serving the Lord regardless of our boss. But we believe this lie that my boss is the enemy. And if he or she was just out of the way, then I could finally walk in what God has for me. Or maybe in the home, we start to believe this lie that our spouse is our enemy. That arguing again and believing this lie of, I just married the wrong person. I know God wants me to be happy. And we start to get focused on the horizontal and engaging with the horizontal. Or maybe you have teenage kids and they're doing a little disrespecting of you. They are not your enemy. Teenagers in the room, your parents are not the enemy. I swear, they're not your enemy. But we get in the wrong fight and we're deceived. We stop believing that we have a spiritual adversary that is trying to disconnect us from our relationship with God and then jack with our relationships. Even how we do life in this world, thinking about politics. We can get so caught up in politics or voting that's coming this week and school boards and all these things where we start to go, they're the enemy. We need to take them out. And start to slander and disrespect and come out from under the things that God has clearly said, all the while saying we're fighting for God. We're fighting the wrong enemy. We're being deceived. Or maybe you've even experienced it in the church part of your life. I mean, I know I never have been hurt by Christians. Maybe you have. Sorry, if you're new here this morning, that was a joke. The church is full of a lot of broken people, and we accidentally hurt each other. Sometimes we hurt each other on purpose, but we're learning to apologize and walk with our Lord. But we can so easily start to target other Christians. They should know better. How could they say that? How could they drink that? How could they wear that? And we judge, and we look, and we start to fight the wrong fight. We're being deceived. Right? The enemy's trying to disconnect us from what is true. He works to deceive us. Another tool that the enemy so uses, not only deception, but also when it comes to distractions. And often this form of how the devil's working is just get us to focus on good things, but at the cost of the best things. Right, again, sometimes this can be in our work area of our life where, man, I get this promotion and, man, just God's going to provide. It's going to be so great, but not taking into account how it's going to take me away from family, take me away from the church, cause me to stay up later or get up earlier and disconnect from my time with God. It's a good thing, but it's become a distraction that's limiting my relationship with God. Right, again, or maybe it's political. Right, so much attention, this become this distraction. There are good things that are need to be said in this time, but it can become our sole focus and often at the cost of what's most important, our relationship with God, of truly loving people. Right, Jesus said that the world will know that we're his disciples by our love for each other, not by our ability to attack critical race theory or politicians. Or promote all this vote. Like, that's not who we are as Christians. Jesus first, priority. But the devil knows that a little distraction, a little off point over a long period of time leads to drastic results. Reminds me of a story I read about this tourist flight leaving New Zealand to go do a sightseeing tour of Antarctica. And these two experienced pilots were taking this plane of over 250 people on this cruise. And one of the things they didn't realize is that one of their instruments was off by 2 degrees. Everything seemed fine, just 2 degrees, not that big of a deal. But by the time they reached their destination, they were 28 miles off track. And they didn't know, as they were coming down out of the clouds to create this nice view of Antarctica, they flew directly into a mountain and everyone died. Right? A horrible tragedy that came as a result of just a little bit off over a long period of time. The same can be for us. Right? The devil works to get us a little bit distracted. I mean, it's not that bad. It's not sin. It's not that big of a deal. But in the long run, we find ourselves in a place we told ourselves we'd never go, never be. Distractions, this tool of the enemy. Another tool, I actually have to tell you this. So speaking of distractions, I remember when I was preparing this probably 15 years ago when I was speaking to high schoolers, talking about how the devil uses distractions. And we were in this youth room that was in a basement, but it had some windows up above. And while I was talking, like, the devil is distracting. In this moment where I'm talking, everyone starts laughing and like covering their eyes and laughing and pointing. I'm like, what is going on? And I turn around and the preschool class was outside playing. And one of the boys couldn't see through the tinted window. He thought it'd be a good place to pee, clean that window for everybody. So like, the devil's distract, he uses distraction, and then like, peed on the window, right? That's who the devil is. He plays dirty. He literally distracts us away from the things of God. All right, now you have that image in your mind. Let's move on. Okay, let's move on. Another tool that the enemy uses is discouragement, to try to get us to give up. And I find one of the greatest tools that he's been using in our day is this little rectangular device that we keep with us, and we engage in social media, and we compare, and we start to get discouraged. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with my marriage? Why didn't we go on that trip? Why are their kids all smiling in that picture? And we compare. Right? And we're comparing our reality to a false reality. And we're actually believing the lie that that's true. Even though we all know reality that that's fake. But we believe this lie and we compare ourselves to others. And we get focused on the horizontal. We lose sight and we get discouraged. It's a tactic of the devil, getting us to disconnect from our relationship with God. Well, another tool that the devil uses is doubt. So he does deceiving, distractions, discouragement, doubt. They're all D words because the devil's a D word. Said he's a D word, not swearing at church. Don't go tell him Pastor Jim. Okay. But he does doubt. He uses doubt. And often the most painful place of doubt is when our doubt is put on a relationship with God. God, where are you? Right? Unanswered prayer. God, I thought you were going to come through. God, how could you have allowed that difficult circumstance to happen? How could my loved one go now? Right? We can so easily get focused in on the challenges and the difficulty and lose sight of the reality of a spiritual dynamic at play, the reality that our God is able and that he is over and that he's working a bigger story and that we can trust him. But the devil comes after that relationship with God, allows that doubt to fester, often causes us to disconnect from other Christians. They don't want to hear how I'm struggling. I mean, a good Christian always trusts God. Lie. We're broken. We're jacked up. We don't have this figured out. Right? We need each other to be real and to be honest and say, man, I need help. But we start to believe this lie of the enemy that we're all alone, that we're the only one. And we get to this point where we actually start to believe that God is done with us. Doubt. Right, the enemy is using these tools to disconnect us from our relationship with God, that he might defeat us, that he would destroy the image and the design that God is drawing us back to. So because we have this spiritual enemy, because he has tactics that work even on Christians, how do we fight? How do we be prepared? Well, let's continue to read in Ephesians chapter 6, jumping down to verse 13. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes put on, can you hear me? There we go. For shoes put on the peace that comes from the good news so you will be fully prepared. And in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. And put on salvation as your helmet. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all the believers everywhere. Right, Paul is referencing this picture of a Roman soldier in his armor and all armored up in preparation for battle. And so much could be said about this armor. We could do a whole series. But just for the sake of our time together, I want to talk about highlight the shield of faith. I want to note, he says, kind of this command, he starts by, says, put on this full armor. This commanding, and it's not just to you personally, it's a collective. It's like, y'all put on the armor. You do it together. We do it personally, but we do it together. And that in this togetherness of being prepared for the fight, we stand together. And we can see this great picture with this shield of faith that we hold to hold off the arrows that are coming at us. But we have a graphic here of a Roman soldiers coming together with their shields and forming the tortoise. The shields are in front and the shields are above to protect from the arrows and the enemy. And this is this picture of us as Christians coming together, that we need one another, that we'd hold up the shield not only for ourselves, but for others. There's a dynamic in this spiritual fight that God says that we're to do it together. He said earlier in verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Right? The way that we fight is it's together in our strength and of our relationship with God. Us abiding with him, that this is how we engage, our abiding relationship that isn't just me and Jesus, that's a part of it, that I individually spend time with God, but then also collectively that we abide with God together. It's why we meet on the weekend, why we do small groups and have discipleship and mentoring relationships. Abiding is us together. And the shield of faith is this picture of how we engage together. Right, because those shields that those soldiers would hold, some were upwards to 50 to 80 pounds each, you would get a little tired of holding that thing. Luckily, it's really big, so you can sit on the ground and crouch. Then your legs start to burn. This hurts a little bit. What do I do? We need other people to be in the fight with us. It's this picture of this armored up together, that we would be able to stand in the victory that God has for us. Our God has won. Our part is to stand. So this picture of this shield, one of the questions I kind of asked myself to go, man, am I fighting this spiritual fight alone or am I including others? And this test that I have is that when I'm going through a challenging time or being tempted or even fighting with my wife, I text out to others. Usually I text out, man, will you be praying that my wife would realize that she was wrong? Again. No, usually I'm praying because I realize I screwed up again and I can really use prayer to mend things. But do you have people that you can text at any time or call at any time to reach out to ask for prayer? To acknowledge that the struggle that I'm having in my mind or in this circumstance, there's a spiritual dynamic at play and that I will not win this fight just on my own, but it's together. Rallying others to the fight with me. Would you help me? Help me to recognize, like Sharon earlier, that my frustration of being falsely accused actually has to do with my problem of being a people pleaser. I've been believing this lie that my value and worth come from what others think. Would you pray with me and help me live in the truth that my value and worth comes from what God thinks and the price that God paid for me? And who are the people that are holding shields next to you? Who are the ones that you're reaching out to and asking for prayer, acknowledging there's a spiritual fight going on and you don't have what it takes alone to win? Which brings us to the next thing that Paul's talking about, and he's talking about prayer. Right, verse 18 again, it says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all the believers everywhere. Right, you've heard this saying that when we work, but when we pray, God works. And Paul's saying that this priority of prayer, right, prayer literally is an act of us acknowledging that there's more going on than meets the eye. It's this acknowledgement that there's a spiritual world. It's also an acknowledgement of humility, that God, I need your help. I need you to intervene and to show up, to do your part. And again, it's a collective thing that we do together. And I believe that there are two components of our prayer lives that we are so vital for us to engage and walk in the victory that God has for us. The first is a proactive prayer life. We're going to ask ourselves, man, do we have a proactive prayer life? Do I have that personally? Do I have a time every week, maybe every day, where I spend time alone with God in his word and in prayer, proactively knowing a fight's coming today? Be a fight in my mind, whether I'm going to work, whether I'm going to church, wherever I am. It's in the context of the spiritual realm. Am I proactive in my time with the Lord? Am I proactive in my relationships within the church? Right? Am I in small groups where we pray together, mentoring relationships where we pray together? That's why we, every week when we gather, we have directed prayer time. We go collectively. We're going to acknowledge that this is a weapon for us to stand in the victory that God has for us. We're proactively praying. And in the home life, having some proactive prayer times as a family. You know, for us, it's when taking the kids to school, we're proactively praying for what's coming that day. So we have our family devotional time. We pray together, just proactive rhythms of going, this is a part. We live in a spiritual world. There are spiritual things at play. We are proactively praying. It's just a habit of ours that we pray together. And then thinking about the other area of your life, your work or your world sphere. Do you have people that you're proactively praying with for where you work? Is there another Christian in your business? Do you pray together and acknowledge that, man, we're on mission in this work? We do have a job to do, and we're going to do it unto the Lord, but there are spiritual dynamics. Let's proactively pray that God would use us to make a difference in this place. Right? This is a proactive, I'm intentionally set it out. I have rhythms in my week that I'm doing these things. But I also believe, so we need this proactive prayer life in every area of our life, from our own relationship with God, relationships in the church, in the home, and in the workplace. But we also need a reactive prayer life, where we're quick to react in a situation to pray. Starts to go difficult, challenging circumstance. Lord, help. God, I need your help. I'm not sure how to handle this or what to say. Would you help? Man, God, I can start to feel myself getting a little amped up. I'm about ready to yell at somebody. Would you help? Help, help. Reactive. Are we available to others? They could text us and pray. Respond to what's happening. We have both of these pieces of our prayer life intentionally being developed. Right, pray for everyone all the time. The weapon that we have to walk in the victory that God has for us. So again, we have a spiritual enemy who does not compare to our God, but he uses his tactics against God's people. So we need to be prepared for how he works. We have some spiritual armor that we get to put on, and we do it together. Our abiding relationship with Christ is us and Jesus, but it's us and Jesus together. We help one another be protected. And then we pray for each other, both proactively, intentionally. We live in a spiritual world, so we're praying. But then that brings us to the last part. I'm going to look at verses 19 and 20. And just talk about how victory in this battle looks so different than in the physical world. That the victory that we walk in as Christians in the spiritual world does not fit the definition of a natural man or this physical earth. Let's look at these verses in 19 and 20. Paul says, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right word so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. So Paul was just writing them, hey, this reminder, there's a spiritual fight going on. Remember who your true enemy is. It's the devil. right? That our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And the devil uses deception and distractions and discouragement and gets us to doubt. And in Paul's context, how easy it would have been to embrace all those tools of the enemy, to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's ability, to be discouraged that here I am in jail again. God, where are you? So easy to fall to the tactics of the enemy, but he didn't, right? Asking for prayer, keeping focused on the main thing, the gospel. Pray for me that I would be able to preach the gospel. Right? But Paul is choosing faithfulness in the midst of his context rather than fighting for his rights, rather than fighting to be released, rather than going, hey, I'm being falsely accused. Rather than doing all of that, he's choosing to be faithful with what he can do. And that was to encourage the church. Probably no idea of what God was actually doing in the bigger story. Using his letters to be what encourages the church for the generations to come. Maybe you find yourself in a difficult circumstance where it can be so easy to be deceived by the devil and to believe that your enemy is flesh and blood. That your enemy is a government or a school board or a spouse or a boss or a parent. So easy to be distracted and discouraged and doubting. But let's walk in the victory just like Paul did, to be faithful with what we can do, to be faithful to maintain the vision that we're to be about preaching the gospel, that this earth is not our home, that we were made for a better place, that we are passing through, and yet we have a mission to do with our time here. There are times that we need to speak up and we need to say things, but it is not our primary focus. Right? Who are we going to be as a church? Right? We want to be on mission with Jesus. That he would use us to make a difference in this community and this world. That we would acknowledge that there's a spiritual dynamic at play. And that we are not enough in and of ourselves, but together as we walk with Jesus personally and collectively, humbling ourselves, staying focused on the mission, we will walk in the victory that he has for us. Maybe never knowing how God is using our faithfulness in this time, just like with Paul. But will we choose to be faithful? Will we choose to put on that armor, to be there for each other? Will we choose to stay in the right fight, to not give up? Where are you at today? Maybe you're here today and you've been trying to do life on your own. The Bible says that if you've not surrendered to Jesus, you are actually being held captive by the devil to do whatever he wants. He is not a good master. If you have not yet, we want to encourage you today to make the choice to surrender to Jesus, to come to him, to acknowledge that there is more to life than meets the eye, and that we're all in that fight. We're all in that struggle. I was thinking about how this work that God's been doing in me of realizing that the struggles I have in my mind actually come back to faulty belief systems, that my value and worth come from what people think. Trying to live for them, how tiresome and endless and unsatisfying. But man, we have good news as a church. We have the truth that God loves us. I want to share a verse from Ephesians chapter 1 that God has used so powerfully in my life to help me live in this truth. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, it says, even before he, God, made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Man, so encouraging to me that our God would love me and choose me and adopt me into his family, all the while smiling with delight that I'm coming in. This is the message we have for our world. That God has not left us in our fallenness and our brokenness, but he has sent his son Jesus to bring us to himself. And will we walk with him? Will we surrender to him? Will we stay on point with him? I pray that we do. Let's pray together. God, just thanks for who you are. God, thanks that you love us enough to tell us the truth. Thanks that you have not left us alone, but your spirit is in us to help us. We have other believers that we need to do life with. God, help us to humble ourselves and let them in, that we would armor up together and we'd stand in the victory that you have won for us. And God, that we would be a people that are on mission with you, that we would share the good news of your love, of your forgiveness, of adoption into your family, the joy and the pleasure you have in us as your children. Even though we're broken and jacked up, you are all in. God, help us to trust you and help us to share your love with this world. We need you, and we just ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.